Hey friends, this is Josh Blair, and I'm the pastor of Central Valley Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that this message you hear today will encourage you and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus this week. If you want to stay connected with us, you can check out our website at cvcmadera.com, and there you'll find our Instagram and Facebook links, as well as our YouTube channel, Central Valley Church Madera. Thanks for listening.
Amen. Are you guys ready for the Word of God this morning? I can sense it already. There's like a tangible expectation in the house this morning. There's this expectation that God is going to move, and He's going to answer, and He's going to restore. He's going to do what we thought was impossible. God's going to do. I can sense that in us. And I believe that God meets us at the level of our expectation. And so I believe that the greater our desire is for Him and our need for Him, the more that He responds in that. And so we've been walking through the book of Acts together, and the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the story that's been revealed in Acts chapter 3 and 4, where Peter and John are described as going to the temple to pray about 3 p.m., and they're going through the beautiful gate, or the gate called Beautiful, and they come across a man who's unable to walk. The Bible calls him a lame man from birth. He's never been able to walk for 40 years of his life. He's never been able to walk, and he's there asking for alms, and he's expecting money or donations to him, which was a custom thing to do for the poor, those who were in need. Peter and John walking by him. Peter looks at him intently, tells him to look at him, says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk," takes him by the hand, pulls him to his feet. The Bible says immediately he was healed in that very moment. He begins to walk for the very first time in his entire life, leaping and walking and praising God. He goes into the temple with the men for the first time, because those who were lame weren't able to enter into the temple. So for the very first time, he's jumping and shouting and skipping, like many of you this morning in worship, where you were also lame spiritually, and then you came to life in Jesus, and you were shouting and jumping. And so they take him into the temple, and a crowd gathers like many would, because they knew this man for every day for 40 years. He sat outside the gates where everyone would enter. So a crowd gathers. Peter sees a crowd, and like any good preacher, Peter says, "I see a crowd, I'm going to preach." So he preaches the gospel of Jesus, and he begins to tell them there's resurrection from the dead in Christ alone. And there's a huge stir, and the temple guard and the Sadducees and the elders, they rush upon them, seize them, and take them out of that place. They throw them in jail for a night, and then the next day they question them, interrogating them, trying to intimidate them to get them to stop doing what they're doing. But Peter and John are not intimidated, right? They speak with boldness. Peter, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to tell them the gospel of Jesus. And all the while, the man who was healed is standing right next to them. They can't deny a true miracle has taken place. And so they threaten their lives, but then they eventually have to release them. And so where we pick up this morning in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23, is John and Peter are leaving the temple area, being threatened, and they are walking out. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. We're going to read together. As you're turning there, you either have your Bibles with you, you're turning there in Acts, or you have the YouVersion Bible app, YOUVersion. You can click on that, open that app up, and if you click on More, and then Events, and then search for Central Valley Church, it'll come up, has all the notes there. This morning, while you're doing that, let me pray for us, and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, it reveals your character, your nature. God, it gives us understanding into the depths of your love and what you do, Lord, and how you do it. So we thank you, Lord, for it. We pray that, God, you would speak to us today through your word, that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord. God, I pray you would meet your people and the expectation they have right now. God, you've softened hearts. God, you've through our worship, Lord, God, we are ready to receive. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to start in verse 23, and there's some notes I want you to take as well if you're a good note taker. Even if you're a bad note taker, take them. And if you're really bad, just look at the person next to you, and you can cheat off them. That's the only time I allow you to cheat. In church, you can cheat on their notes, okay? So starting in verse 23, it says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Let me stop for just a moment. Peter and John are released. They're going back to their friends, probably some of the apostles and the other disciples, certainly not all 5,000 of those who belong to the church at this point. But they go back to their friends and they report to them what had been done, what the chief priests said, their threats, their accusations. But they told them, man, we were able to tell them about Jesus. I can imagine they said, they realized we had been with Jesus. We told them about who Christ is and that there is no life in anyone else but Jesus. He is the only way, the only salvation, and no other name under heaven can you be saved but Jesus. And they tell them to their friends. Can I just make a quick moment? It's important who your friends are. Because I wonder if God does something powerful in your life and you go back to your friends, what will their response be? Will they be like, man, you're crazy. Who are you? What are you talking about? Or are your friends going to be like, wow, let's pray together. That's amazing. It's important who your friends are, who you gather with, and what you share with them. See, the apostles, Peter and John, come back to their friends and they say, let's have a prayer meeting. Those are some good friends. There's something that I want to highlight for us. That in the early church, everything was saturated with prayer. The early church, we want to be like the church, the early church, the foundation of the church. And in the early church, as much like today, it should be saturated in prayer. If you're writing notes down, I'm going to give you the first three. There's a lot of points today, but I want to give you the first ones real quick. The early church was birthed in prayer in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit fell, they tarried, they waited for 10 days in prayer and worship, waiting for the promise of the Father. It was birthed in prayer. It was led by prayer. They sought the Lord. They asked Him what they should do, and in prayer He would respond to them. And they responded in prayer back to Him. When things were going well, they prayed. When they were facing hardships, they prayed. When they were delivered from those hardships, they prayed. When they were in difficult moments, they prayed. When they were time for celebration, they prayed. Prayer was what signified them because they had communication with their Father in heaven. So for a moment, I want to look at how they prayed. We want to be like the church, the early church, those who immediately followed Jesus. So they prayed. We want to know how they prayed. Verse 24 says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I want us to recognize number four on my points is that they prayed vocally. They lifted their voice in prayer. Now we can pray silently and many of us do that, right? A lot of us pray in our minds, but we can focus better our thoughts when we pray them out loud. And for so many of us, that's very foreign to us. In fact, if we were asked to pray right now, you'd be like, I don't know, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? There's almost this performance anxiety when it comes to prayer and praying out loud. But I think there's something special about when the people of God begin to lift our voices and pray out loud to our Father. Some of us have a hard time praying out loud, but I would encourage you to begin to pray, even in your private times, when you're just with the Lord, maybe in your car, or you have a special place where you pray, begin to pray out loud. Because, one, there's power in that prayer when you begin to speak those things out. And secondly, can I tell you, from experience, I know that when I oftentimes try to go in a quiet place and pray just in my mind, my eyes are closed, and I'm silent. What happens? I fall asleep. That's just the reality of it. We're fighting biology at that point. If you're quiet and your eyes are closed and it's peaceful, that's a great time to rest. But when you're really wanting to engage in prayer, begin to speak out your prayers, whether you're by yourself or even with around your table with your kids or when you're hanging out with them. Just begin to pray and encourage your kids. Okay, now you pray. And let them hear you pray. Let them hear how you pray. Because we're teaching the next generation. So begin to pray those things out loud. Begin to speak out your prayer. It helps you focus. It helps you stay awake. It helps you take what's just in your mind and begin to speak those things out. The second thing that I want to highlight here is the word voice in that passage in verse 24. Here in the ESV, what I'm using here, they translate it as they lifted their voices in plural. But in the Greek, it's actually singular. It's translated here, I think, because there's a lot of people in that, but I think it's missing the point. They lifted their voice together. Because that's important to note, because it means that they did not all pray individually at a certain time as they're praying together and they're praying out loud. At some point, they stop and one person prays and they all come into agreement with what that person is praying. They prayed together in agreement under one voice. And we practice that here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Oftentimes when I'm leading the prayer times, I'll grab the mic and we'll begin to pray. And those that are in the room together, as I'm praying, they're coming into agreement with what I'm saying. And we have unity there. We're praying together in that one moment. And we're coming under agreement with what is being said. And what's crazy is many times, sometimes as we gather around and we'll begin to pray, close out that prayer meeting, people will gather around and they'll say a lot of times, but beyond just coincidence, that, man, I was beginning to think something in my mind and then all of a sudden you began to pray it out loud. I felt something God stirring in my heart to pray and then you began to pray it. That's not coincidence, church. That's called being united in prayer through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So when we come together, we pray together, but when we're in a gathering where there's two or three of us and we're praying for something, we are united in prayer, and I would encourage you that as we are doing that, not to all pray individually out loud, but to take turns praying and so that you can come into agreement with those that you're praying with. So when we read in Scripture that they were in one accord, they lifted their voice in prayer, it means that one person prayed out loud and the rest listened and agreed with that prayer that was being spoken. It doesn't mean that they were all praying out loud at the same time, because that would be confusion. That would be a little chaotic and disordered. And I can speak from experience, because when I was in college, I went to a Bible college, and one night there was a guy who, there was like 20 of us guys. One guy's like, let's have a prayer meeting. And I'm like, I'm Pentecostal. I'm like, oh, this is going to be good, man. Let's all night long, you know? And he's like, we're going to have a prayer meeting and we're going to have a Bible study. And we're going to come together and we're going to pray together. And we all sat together. And then this guy who was leading the group, he encouraged all of us. He just said, hey, let's just all pray out loud at the same time. And just see what God does. Because he's like, in his mind, he had been taught, look, God, we're praying to God anyway, so he can sort out all of our prayers, so it doesn't matter. Everybody just shout your prayers out. And we're sitting there, you know, 19, 20 years old, we're like, okay, that sounds good. It was not good. It was actually probably the worst prayer meeting I've ever been to in my entire life. It was really bad. It was like chaos. I couldn't agree with anybody that was praying, because I was trying to pray and then they were shouting to my ear, and it became just a shouting match. Who could yell at God the loudest, essentially, is what it was like. There was no agreement and it just felt like, man, that was weird. It would have been better if we all just stayed in our dorms and prayed individually and then came together, because it was a little chaotic. And the reality is the Holy Spirit's not in chaos. He's a God of order. And so all of us began to pray and we were trying to focus on our prayers, but then they were shouting and it was just like a tug of war in our hearts and our minds. Like, what are we praying for and how are we praying and what was the purpose of this? It was just chaotic. But we see a unity in prayer when a group comes together and they lift their collective heart together and one person prays at a time, the others agree with what's being said. So I would encourage you to do the same thing. Whether you're praying in your family, you know, take turns and allow the Lord to prompt you. If you're praying with people, if you're praying here at the front in church or you're at home, or again, if you're at Walmart or Perko's or wherever and you're praying for people, don't just go around, hey, can we pray for you? And like four people gather and you start shouting at them. And they're like, who am I listening to? There's almost no fruit of that. So be mindful of that. How you pray for people. Take turns and listen and then agree with what's being said. And then, I mean, yes, Lord. Yeah, we agree. Yes, God. Like, that's all you need to do. And then it's your turn. If you feel led, pray. Just a little bit of practical teaching there on that. So that we can actually be effective in coming into agreement. Because Jesus says where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in our midst. And whatever we agree upon on earth will be agreed upon in heaven. And so we want to be people who are agreeing together as we pray together. Now, let's look at what they prayed. Staying in 24, it says, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This is what they began with. They began in number 5, reminding themselves who they were praying to. They started their prayer with reminding themselves, remembering who they were praying to. They said they were praying to the Lord of all creation, the God of all power. They didn't start their prayer this way because God was, he didn't know. They were saying, oh God, you're the God who created all things. And God's up there going, oh yeah, that's right. That's right, I am. Thanks for reminding me. He didn't need remembering or being reminded. They needed to be reminded who they were praying to. They needed it for themselves. And here's what's really interesting about the word Lord they say here in this prayer, because in the Greek, it's not the same word that we see throughout the rest of the New Testament for Lord. So I'm going to tell you what the word in the Greek is, because I think you'll recognize it in the English. And typically, I don't try to go to the Greek and tell you the words like that, because I had a professor teach me once that Greek, knowing the Greek language for context is important, but it's like underwear. You should have it, but no one should see it, right? But I'm going to let you see a little bit of the Greek here for just a second, all right? Just a little bit. Because in the Greek, the word that they use here for Lord is despotes. Despotes. It's where we get the word despot from. A despot is a ruler who has ultimate and supreme authority that is not questioned whatsoever. We talk about that, right? And usually a despot in the human sense is a really bad thing, right? They're dictators. Their power is never questioned, right? But they say, God, you're the God who is powerful over all, and no one can challenge your power or your authority. This is what the word they use here for Lord. And we know why. We know why they use that. Because as they continue to pray, they're facing opposition and intimidation tactics from people who say, we have the power to dictate where you preach, whose name you preach, and how you do it. And they say, no, Lord, you're the one who has all authority, all power, and your power cannot be challenged or questioned. I thought that was interesting. The ruler over all. And they're praying, you're the one with power. And they can pray with power and with confidence because they know the God who is in control, the one who created the land and the sea, the earth, and everything in it. He is the God they're praying to. They needed to be reminded. Some of us need to be reminded who we pray to. When we pray, we often forget who we're praying to. We're praying as if sometimes when you're praying, you pray and you sense like God is super far away. And God, he doesn't really care about you. And you're praying, you're like begging him to respond to you. Or you're trying to work things out because you don't know if his power is enough to get you through what you're going through. Or worse yet, we pray to an imaginary God of our own ideas. This is the God, this is how I think God is. This is the God who I think I'm praying to. And the disciples knew who the God was that they prayed to, and they prayed with power because they knew the one that they were talking to. Verse 25 says, when they're in their prayer, they're saying, this is the God who you are. And it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said by the Holy Spirit. And they begin to quote Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They say, by the mouth of your servant David, our Father, by the Holy Spirit, you spoke. So we don't know specifically who's praying this prayer here in the group of the disciples and friends of Peter and John. It might be Peter, might have been John, might have been someone else. But what we do know is that whoever was speaking for all of the disciples when they were praying this prayer. And they recognized that the words of the Old Testament, specifically in Psalm 2, but the entirety of the Old Testament, was really the words of God. The early church had a high view of Scripture, that it is the Word of God, that it is inerrant, that it is perfect, and that it was for their instruction and for their understanding and wisdom. And they said, God, you spoke by the mouth of our father David, and you spoke. The words that he wrote down in Psalm chapter 2 were really your words speaking to us. And I think it's an important point to highlight, because the apostles and the disciples believe that the words of King David recorded in Psalm 2 were actually the words of the Lord God spoken through the servant David. And what's also important to note is that all people had a hand, they mark here, in killing Jesus when they say the Gentile rulers, that's Pontius Pilate and Herod, who was supposedly a Jewish ruler, but the people as well, the Gentiles and the Jews all together came together to kill Jesus. The early church saw that from the beginning as well. And they say out in this psalm, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? And here's something that we often miss when we see these brief quotes in Scripture. The early church, they start this prayer by saying, God, this is who you are, all sovereign, all powerful, in control. And they begin to quote this psalm. And what's something we miss is that in the early the Jewish world at that time, everybody in that room were raised up to memorize the Hebrew Bible. And all they would have to do is just speak the first or second verse of a psalm or a passage, and everybody would know what they're talking about. And we aren't yet there, right? Right? Most of you aren't there yet. Say yet and say not yet. Not yet. Almost. Super close. But not yet. So they quote the psalm in the beginning, the two verses of Psalm chapter 2, and the rest of them would have just began to flow in their minds as one person was praying. But since that's not us, I want to read to us what Psalm 2 says. Is that all right? Here's the first couple verses. We see that in the passage in Acts 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain and the kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But then this is what the psalmist writes, and this is actually, it says, God was actually saying this. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. The apostles were being intimidated and seeking to be terrified by the rulers of those who were over them. But in reality, the church reminded themselves, no, the one who's laughing and the one whose terror will cause fury upon these people is the one who sits on the throne. And in his fury, it says, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As of me, I will make the nations your heritage. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and to the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perished in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, this is the psalm that came to mind as they began to pray it out. Peter and John come to them and say, the rulers threatened us. They locked us up for the night. They were interrogating us. And God released us, and they said, let's pray together. God, you're in control. Not these people who are trying to tell us to stop following you and to be silent. And God, in fact, even though they try to threaten us, you sit on the throne and you laugh at their threats. Amen. And we will not be dismayed because they are trying to intimidate us, because you're the one who sets your king up on your holy hill. You're the one who has established Christ and the kingdom of it that is his, and we will not be dismayed. Amen. We put our trust in him, we take our refuge in him, and we are blessed. This is the psalm that came in. That psalm is a declaration of complete confidence in God and his victory. Amen. They said, they rejected your king, but you established him upon the throne. He's the ruler of Zion. And in their minds, they thought, you know what? You can bind us up as his servants, but you'll never stop the God who reigns over all and the one who establishes his word this morning. Amen. You can kill us as servants, but you'll never stop the word of God. The word of God is being released and is powerful, and the gospel is reaching. And at that point, they said, we have to stop this. The rulers said, we have to stop this because it's going to spread all across Jerusalem. Last time I checked, it didn't just stay in Jerusalem. It went all around the world because you can't stop the word of God. And it went to the most remote places of the Roman Empire to eventually permeate all across the entire world. Number 6, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, that the early church prayed seeing their circumstances in light of God's word. See, when we pray, we have to see our circumstances in light of God's word. For example, if we find ourselves in some type of conflict, or we have others that are speaking poorly of us or bad-mouthing us behind our back, we need to know that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of this dark age in Ephesians chapter 6:12. Sometimes we think people are talking bad about us, or they're trying to stab us in the back at work, or they're doing other things, and we think, oh, I better stand up, I better do something, I better say something, I better go confront that. And the Lord sometimes is saying, hey, your fight is not with them. Your fight is in a higher realm, a place where you need to call down the principalities and powers and begin to tear down those strongholds. And so we look at our situation and our circumstances, not through our own eyes, but through what the Word of God tells us. See, our circumstances have to be seen in light of God's Word. Because not only does it help us with outside conflict, but it also helps us with our inside conflict. It helps us when we're struggling with sin, when we're wrestling with temptation, so that we can open up the Word of God in Psalm 32, and we can echo the words of the psalmist when we feel this internal struggle within us that says, when I keep it inside, and when I keep my sin inside, my bones turn to powder, my words become day-long groans, and the pressure never lets up, and all the juices of my life are dried up. Some of us are in struggle. We don't know what to do with it. Go to the Word of God and pray the Word of God. And we can echo the words of the psalmist and say, there's sin in me and I don't want it anymore. And we say, I'm not going to hold it in. I'm going to confess it so that God can bring healing and freedom. The Word of God instructs us in the way that we should go. We have to look at the situation and circumstances that we're in through the Word of God. It's our filter. We also use Scripture in prayer to pray for the promises of God. When you're wrestling, when you feel weak, when you need the strength of God, pray according to Ephesians chapter 3:16. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Holy Spirit into your inner man. Amen. Open the Word of God. Amen. See, sometimes this Christian walk, the enemy seeks to isolate us and separate us and tell us you're all alone, and tell you you don't know how to pray, and God's not listening to you. In those moments, open up the Word of God and allow the Word of God to direct you how to pray and speak life to the situation that you find yourself in. Come on, somebody write down Ephesians 3:16, because that's a prayer for you right now. You feel weak, you feel isolated, you feel alone. Here's the prayer of God for you. May He grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Holy Spirit in your inner man. I just sense that right now. The Holy Spirit wants to say that to somebody. We pray the Word of God. We speak it into our situation. And then the early church continued to pray, and they said, do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to do. Because they saw their circumstances in light of God's Word, they could recognize that the wrath of people, the wrath of men that were coming against them, never operated outside the sphere of God's control. They realized these men killed Jesus through the working of Herod and Pontius Pilate, and through Jews and Gentiles alike, they came together, but it all was a part of your plan. They saw the situations, even that situation that they were in that moment, and they said, God, You're still in control. These enemies of Jesus, they realized, could only do what God's hand allowed them to do. See, hopefully that brings peace to somebody this morning, knowing that whatever is coming your way as you follow Jesus has to pass through God's hand first in opposition against you. Amen. The enemy doesn't have full and complete reign against you. The Lord is still in control. And He'll not allow even the most wicked acts of people to result in permanent damage against you. It might hurt in a season, in a moment, or for several moments, but God is still working out His plan and His purpose because He is sovereign and in control. He's working it out for your good. Verse 29 says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants, this is still their prayer, to continue to speak Your word with boldness while You stretch out Your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Their prayer, grant Your servants with boldness to speak Your word. Number 7, if you're taking notes, write down, the early church prayed for boldness and miracles, which both come from God. This request, it is all about God's cause and His glory. Their prayer wasn't for comfort. Their prayer wasn't for the advancement of their own name. God, make us known in this community. That's not their prayer. Their prayer, God, give us boldness to continue to speak when in the face of adversity that tells us to be silent. And then they said, God, continue to stretch out your hand and allow miracles to and signs and wonders to be performed through your name of your holy son, Jesus. They understand that boldness comes from God and miracles come from the Lord as well. They didn't ask to do miracles themselves. Did you also notice that? God, let us perform miracles. No, that's not their prayer. They understood that Jesus heals by his hand and that he does it from heaven through his people. And the reality is God still performs miracles today through his people. But I want to give a word of advice here. Don't fall in love with the miracle. And certainly don't fall in love with the one that God uses to perform the miracle. And begin to put people on pedestals because they prayed and healings happened or eyes opened up. No, we want to be consumed with the one where miracles come from. The wonder-working God. The miracle-making God. We want to be consumed with him. Why is that important? Because it can become a snare. It can become a snare. If we desire to be used for miraculous things, when that longing is to show how spiritual I am, how holy I am. God, perform miracles so that people know that I'm a godly man. Well, that's a weird kind of, do you understand the twist there? Because it sounds, it's about pride then. Not God, would you see their prayer? God, continue to stretch out your hand and perform miracles through your son. They knew it was happening through them. If Peter is praying this prayer, he's the one who stretched out his hand and lifted up the man. But in that knowledge, he understood, God, when I stretched out my hand, it was you stretching out your hand to lift that man into wholeness. Their prayer was not, God, continue to perform miracles through us. No, they just said, continue to perform miracles. Continue to stretch out your hand, Lord. And continue to give us boldness to speak your truth. See, we don't want anything to be a part of us where it's pride that is really seeking our own attention. Pride wants everyone to see just how greatly God can use you. But we should be amazed by the power of God itself and not become enamored by the one that it's used, that he uses to display it. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And the place where they were gathered together shook. It shook because the power of God was there and God was pleased with their prayer. See, God is pleased when people get the attention off of themselves and say, God, we're not in this for our own comfort. We're not in this because we know that there are blessings. God, we're here because we want your name to be glorified and we want to be bold to speak it in every place that you'll send us. God said, that's the kind of people I'll work with. People who are meek, people who are humble, people who will reiterate the prayer of Jesus in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. And the place shook. One commentator wrote, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so wonderfully manifested that even dead walls felt the power of life. Isn't that good? Even dead walls felt the power of life. Matter responded to spirit. But here's an observation. We don't know where that room was where they gathered, which tells me that those walls didn't change. They didn't become a special holy place for the early church where the Spirit of God always dwelt. And in the same way, a person can be shaken by the Holy Spirit without ever being transformed or being indwelt by the Spirit of God. See, there's a problem when people attend church, especially a Spirit-filled church, and they feel the Holy Spirit moving. They get goosebumps. They get up all in their feelings, and then they walk away, and they resemble dead walls. They can be shaken by the Spirit of God, but not transformed by it. We aren't just walls to be shaken by the power of God. We are people to be transformed by it. We're not here to have a good time in church and feel better about ourselves and then walk back in through those doors and walk back into the same sin we tried to leave behind. The Holy Spirit is not a band-aid. He is a healer and a deliverer. And if we'll say yes to Him, He is the one who can bring transformation. The Holy Spirit is not a band-aid to make you feel better about the sin you were doing last night. So that you can say, oh, at least I don't feel guilty anymore. And then you go back to the same sin. You're denying the power of the Holy Spirit. You're living like dead walls, shaken but not transformed. Now, I'm grateful that people come into the house of God and they feel the peace of God. And they get some reprieve from the heaviness of the world. That's a good thing. But He's not just some medicine you take to take away your headache. He's the one who can heal and deliver from all pain, fear, anxiety, temptation, and the sins that so easily entangle you and weigh you down. He is a deliverer and a healer. Can I get an amen this morning? It takes us back to how we should pray. If you're facing temptation, if you're giving in to sin, if you're living a lifestyle that you know is contrary to the Word of God, but you're seeking to justify it and make so that you can feel better, don't do that. Don't play with your sin. Go to the Word of God and say, God is, if I will confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive it. If I will confess it to my brothers and sisters, I will be healed and set free. That's the Word of God. Number 8, the early church prayed. And they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. They were filled again. See, the experience on Pentecost was not a one-time experience. In fact, for Peter alone, this is the third time we see him filled with the Holy Spirit in 4 chapters. I mean, he was getting double, triple doses. See, the idea that we are Spirit-filled only at the experience of baptism of the Holy Spirit is wrong. We must continually be filled with the Holy Spirit and make the immersion of the Spirit a constant experience in our life. That in the morning when you get up early before anybody else gets up and you spend time in your Word and you pray, ask the Lord, fill me again today. And you can have a divine encounter with the Holy Spirit right there in your room, right there in your home, right there at your kitchen table. Make the immersion of the Spirit, the saturation of the Spirit, a constant in your life, because the reality is you need Him. I said this last week, but we can't live off of last week's experience. I can't even live off of yesterday's experience. Because I'm constantly leaking. I'm constantly getting up in my flesh. I'm constantly getting in my emotions. And if I don't know how to have a proper perspective and listen to the Holy Spirit, I don't like that person that I see. But if I'll say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. God, help me with today. Yes. Immerse me in Your Spirit, God. Yes. If the early church needed You continually filling them, God, so do I. Yes. So do I. And as they were filled, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Here's something else I want to pick up. This is the last point I want to put down. That the early church prayed and they received their answer. Do you notice that? In the same prayer, they say, God, give us boldness. And then it says, and they spoke with boldness. They received the boldness they asked for. And the word boldness here is like, it can be translated from the Greek as a lucid and daring statement, as if we could say they were telling it all. They had a boldness to tell it all. It was like a TV special, Disciples Tell All. That's what it was like. They had that kind of boldness. They're like, oh, well, I sit down with Barbara Walters. Is she still alive? I have no idea. I was going to bless her soul, but she might still be living. I have no idea. By the way, I can't do that. I'm not blessing anybody's soul by doing that, by the way. But anyway, weird doctrines. Okay. I apologize. But they had a tell-all. I had to get back on track. They were telling them all. They were living in boldness. They were telling it all. Amen. They had no secrets when it came to what God was doing and how God was moving. And that same boldness is needed today. We need to be willing to tell it all about Jesus. See, oftentimes we deliberately hide the work of God in our lives, thinking, I don't want to offend. I don't want to sound like I'm bragging. Well, don't make it about you. But there are people around you right now who need to know that there is a God in heaven who sees them and loves them and has the power and the ability to set free and deliver, to restore and to heal. And that's in your life. That's your testimony. Speak in bold. Tell it all. Tell what God has done. The good, bad, and the ugly of your life. To show people, man, I was doing this, I was going here, I was doing that, but God set me free and He set me on the right path. Amen. Come on. Somebody needs to hear it. Someone needs to know where you came from to see where you are and where you're going. Is there risk in that involved in there? Sure there is. You might share your heart with somebody and share your story, and they might use it to badmouth you. They might go and start talking behind your back about it. Oh, well, look what this person did, and look how they did it. They say this and they say that. When those things happen, go back to the beginning of this text. God, you're in control. Yeah. And God, you laugh at the threats of those who come against those who are standing in your word. Hallelujah. But don't deliberately hide what God is doing in your life. That helps nobody. He put the light inside of you for a reason. So your family can see it. So your friends can see it. So your coworkers, your classmates, your teachers can see what God is doing in you. And the reality is their boldness was a gift from God. They didn't stir up courage. It wasn't about being brave for a moment. Do you know the difference between courage and being brave? Being brave, you only need like 30, you need like 3 seconds of bravery to do something wild, right? Anybody ever? We went up in Sacramento, and there was this. It's a ropes course in a quarry, an old quarry in Rocklin. Now I understand why they call it Rocklin, because rocks everywhere. But it was a 170-foot drop. They were doing what I did. I don't know, something like that. So they put it's like a bungee, but it doesn't actually spring you back up. It just stops you from dying. And so all I needed was to be brave for like a half a second. That's all the bravery I needed, right? But courage and boldness is a walk, is like a marathon. Help me to continue to walk in courage. That's why the Father told Joshua, some of us are reading that in our Bible recap right now. Be strong and courageous. Not be brave. Be brave. No, he didn't say be brave. He said take courage. Courage is something you carry with you. That even in the face of adversity, even when armies are coming against you, even when people are trying to tell you to stop, you have a courage inside of you. There's a boldness inside of you. Don't pray to be brave. Pray to be bold. Because boldness will help you tell it all, bear it all for the sake and the cause of Christ. And it's a gift that comes from the Father, received through prayer. It wasn't something they tried to work up in themselves. Church, the worship team will come. We need everything the early church had in operation, and prayer is essential for that. We need to be empowered continually by the Holy Spirit, taking everything that we encounter to prayer. Being like the early church and praying out loud our prayers together, coming in agreement together in unison with one voice, lifting up our prayers to the Father. Remembering who we pray to. The God, the creator of the universe, who holds all things in His hands. Praying that as we pray, we see our circumstances in light of God's word. And we pray the word of God over our circumstances, over ourselves. And then we pray for miracles and we pray for boldness, knowing they come from the Father. As we enter into Holy Week, today being Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, riding on a donkey with the shouts of Hosanna by the people and laying palm fronds at his feet. We need to be a people who will pray. Because the reality is, this week and this next Sunday specifically is the most attended Sunday by people who are not followers of Jesus. And we need people who are followers of Jesus to stand up and say, I'm going to speak boldly the claims of who Jesus is and what he's done in my life. So that we can see the lost be found in the name of Jesus. So be bold this week, the start of Holy Week, to invite your friends, your neighbors. All it takes is one invite. And people are so much more likely to say yes for this next Sunday than any other Sunday the rest of the year. So you need boldness. And I would encourage you to begin to even pray this week, God, who do you want me to invite? Or pray, God, for that person that's already been on your heart, maybe a family member, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe a cousin, maybe a friend. Begin to pray, God, soften their heart because I'm going to invite them. Soften their heart. Begin to prepare that in the soil before you even plant the seed. God, I pray, Lord, you would soften their hearts, God, that they would be open to you, open to your word, God, open to say yes to you. I'm going to speak with boldness all that you've done. We need people who are bold. We need the church to rise up and pray, to come into agreement with one another, knowing who our God is, looking at the situations we're facing through the lens of what he says. And God will work a miracle. Amen? God will work a miracle. God will work a miracle, the wonder-working God. Because we have access to him by the name of Jesus. So with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning,
thanks for listening to this message. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel where you'll hear past episodes. If you like what you hear, be sure to rate it and share it with friends. It'll help us out a lot. If you're interested in supporting the ministry of Central Valley Church, go to cvcmadera.com and click on the giving link. We love you. God bless.